Started last week a study through Proverbs, okay, and I got about five verses in. I think I read six and seven, but I wanted to go a little bit deeper into five and six before we moved on to verse seven, the fear of the Lord here. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, right? It's interesting there, wise counsel, that's multiple, that's plural, right? More than one counselor, right? We should be seeking after one counselor. We should be seeking, when we're listening to preaching, we should look for a multitude of preachers that we can listen to, that we can get advice from, you know? Every man looks at this book a little differently, right? God shows every man this book in a little different way, right? And everyone's got a little bit of a different opinion on whether, you know, like Pastor says, you know, you can agree with someone, you know, 9 out of 10, you know, that's still pretty good, right? And so we're to have a multitude of counselors, right? In this day and age, you know, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, they don't like you reading stuff, reading about other religions. They don't like you reading, especially the Catholics. They don't like you to read about other information. They don't like you to read other things other than what the Catholic Church produces, right? And how are you supposed to increase in learning, right? How are you supposed to know right from wrong if you only get one side of the coin, right? If you only search out one side of the opinion here, if you only search out one side, how are you supposed to know what's right and wrong, right? How are you supposed to increase in learning, right? It's just kind of like, the social media and all that stuff, YouTube and whatnot. Let's say you typed in something to YouTube, like you wanted to watch a Trump speech or something like that, right? Next thing you know, they put together this algorithm, right? And next thing you know, all the suggested searches are, you know, Republican searches, right? Right? They're only showing you one side of the coin, right? Right here it says that we're supposed to increase and learn. We're supposed to know all the sides of the coin. We're supposed to know every man's opinion, right? And that's how this country, that's how these platforms, the government, whoever's in control, real in control of our government, they're dividing this country, right? They're separating the Republicans versus Democrats. They're pitting us against each other, right? And not just politics, right? That goes for black rights. That goes for women's rights. That goes for all the rest of it. They're only showing them one side of the coin, right? The only opinion that matters is that opinion, right? And they're dividing this country little by little. You know, that's all that pops up on your suggested searches, that algorithm like that. It's devised to separate us, right? It's division, right? We're supposed to know both sides of the coin so that we, for ourselves, can be fully persuaded in whatever the matter is, right? And so we're supposed to know both sides of the coin, right? We're supposed to have a multitude of counselors so we can see things in a little bit different of a light, right? It's our job personally to be persuaded in our own mind, right? The government wants us to follow blindly, right? The government wants us to just, you know, watch the news and follow along with whatever they say, and, you know, all the scare tactics that they cram and they push down, and all the agendas that they want us to blindly follow, right? Without asking questions, right? I'm also, to be a counselor, you have to give counsel. You have to seek counsel, right? That's asking for advice. That's asking for instruction. That's asking for wisdom, right? You're supposed to ask questions, right? That's how you learn. You ask questions. You ask the right questions. You know when to ask the questions, what questions to ask, right? They don't like that. Politicians don't like when you ask them questions. You know, I got pretty upset when some guys from the union were like, hey, vote for this guy. Why? You're not, you know, they're coming to these kids, you know, and they're telling them, hey, vote for this. But give them a reason why. Why should he vote for him? I'm not just blindly voting for anybody. You know, now granted, that's a small scale. That's union stuff. That's union politics. That's its own little mess and garbage, whatnot. But why? Why should I vote for you? You know, what's the reason? You know, you got to ask these questions, right? A multitude of counselors. Like, let's say that Charles Manson ran for president for the liberals, right? They'd blindly vote for him. It doesn't matter who runs for president for him. They'll blindly vote for anybody that they put up there. Right, they'll blindly vote without asking any questions. Like I said, even if it's Charles Manson, they'll still vote for the guy, right? Drugs and insane or not, right? They voted for Hillary, right? We know the mess that she got into, Benghazi and all the nasty stuff that she was involved in, the pedo rings that her and Bill were involved in, right? We know about them, right? We have that information readily available, right? But they still voted for these people, right? Pedo Joe, right? You know, they still voted for him. How in your right mind could you vote for someone like that? It blows my mind, you know? And so we're supposed to ask the right questions. We're supposed to learn, right? We're supposed to increase the knowledge. We're supposed to ask questions. We're supposed to seek this stuff out, right? Even some of the stuff with Trump doesn't sit well with me. And I know that, you know, there's some, we have Trump supporters, and overall, yeah, I'd say so. But some of the stuff just doesn't vibe well with me. Like, the way that people treated him when he was in office, like he was the second coming of Jesus Christ, that stuff bothered me. Like, no man should be put on that sort of pedestal. No man should be put on that sort of pedestal. That rubbed me the wrong way a little bit. And the way that played into his ego, I didn't love that. I'm not going to lie, I didn't love it. And if you look a little bit into his background a little bit, Trump himself, you know, he was a supporter of the liberal movement in the 90s, early 90s. No one wants to talk about that. None of the Trump followers, you know, the good old country folk, you know, the good old, you know, camo wearing, you know, gun shooting. They don't want to talk about Trump in the 90s, right? They don't want to talk about, you know, him and going out to dinner and with Bill and Hillary. They don't want to talk about that. They ignore those facts, right? But that's just something that, you know, and so when it comes to that, I don't know where I really stand on that, but I'm just saying, you got to search these things out, right? The government, they don't want you to look at these things. They don't want you to ask these questions. We're to be free thinkers, right? We're supposed to seek out wise counsel, okay? And there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, right? I think it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, right? There's a wisdom in a multitude of counselors, okay? Moving on to verse 6 here. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the word of the wise and their dark saying. The first thing that pops out here to me is the interpretation, right? There was two men that were famous for interpreting things, right, in the Bible, right? Those two men were Joseph and Daniel, okay? Joseph interpreted a couple dreams and it made him second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt, right? Daniel interpreted a dream and it made him a third ruler in the kingdom, right? And so we have sort of a picture here. We sort of have sort of some types. We know that Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ, right? From all the sufferings and all the stuff that he went through in his life, being sold into slavery and put in prison by Potiphar's wife, all those sufferings, and yet he still rose to be a second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt, right? That's a picture of Jesus Christ, right? And so Daniel is another type, is another picture. He's a picture of the Holy Ghost, right? He interpreted a dream and was made a third ruler. And when you see that, it's interesting that Joseph was made a second ruler and Daniel a third ruler, right? So when you look at the Godhead, right, you have God the Father on top. There's a hierarchy, right? Pastor talks about this all the time. There's a hierarchy, right? You have God the Father at top, right? Joseph was second, right? Second in command of the ruler of Egypt, right? That's a picture of Christ, just spot on, right? And then you have Daniel, who was made a third ruler in the kingdom, right? That's the picture of the hierarchy of the Godhead right there, okay? And so those are just very interesting types. You know, why, you know, God works in unique and mysterious ways. And so you have these interpretations, right? The spirit of interpretation we talked about last week is of the Holy Ghost, right? It's one of the spirits of the Holy Ghost that we went over last week. There's seven spirits that make up the Holy Ghost, right? And interpretation is found in Daniel, I believe, chapter 5, verse 12. The spirit of interpretation, right? The next thing that pops up to me in this verse is the dark sayings. And when you first read dark sayings, you're like, what is that? That's got to be something bad, right? That's got to be something pretty bad. But it's not. Turn if you would. The reference I have for that is, the reference pastor has in his Bible, because he helped me along with it, is Psalms chapter 78. So take a look at Psalm 78, verse 2. We'll pick up in verse 1, actually, 78 verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to the law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. Who else spoke in parables? Right? Jesus Christ spoke in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come to praise the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children. So this dark sayings, it's hard things. It's stuff that we need help to be interpreted by the Holy Ghost, right? These dark sayings, these things, these laws that were passed down from generation to generation upon Israel, right? The Holy Ghost interpreted that. How did they know that it was real? Through the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Ghost. And so the dark sayings are just things that we need help with. Dark sayings are things that we need help with from the Lord. We need to ask the Lord whenever we come across something in the scriptures and we don't know what it means, right? We're to ask the Lord, okay, Lord, please show me, right? And he may show you right on the spot, or it may be a year or two before he reveals that to you, right? The Lord works and when he works, right? And so that's what these dark sayings are talking about here, to know the interpretation that these dark sayings need to be interpreted by the Holy Ghost to us, right? All right, the fear of the Lord, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom, okay? The fear of the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments, right? So when we do some, when we do wrongdoing, when we sin against God, our flesh should tremble, right? We should be afraid. And why should we be afraid? Because of thy judgments, right? Exodus 20, verse 20, Moses said, fear not, And Moses said, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not, right? That's what the fear of the Lord is, right? It prevents us from wanting to sin, right? To know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? The beginning of knowing right and wrong, right? When you were presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were presented with a choice, right? That choice is to do either right or to do wrong, right? To accept the wisdom, to accept the knowledge, to accept salvation, or to deny it, right? And the fear of the Lord, it begins, knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord, to understand that there is a creator, right? Who created all things, right? And that person, that power, he has the power to create and he has the power to destroy. That is to be respected by us, but it's also to be feared, right? If God has the power to create, he also has the power to destroy, right? God burnt Sodom and Gomorrah because of what they were doing, right? He burnt them because of their sin, right? He sent fire and brimstone down from heaven, right? God judged Jonah by sending a whale to come and eat him up, right? Because he was disobedient, right? Right? The fear of the Lord should keep us from sin. It should not make us want to sin, right? These stories that we have in the Bible of Sodom and Gomorrah and Jonah and the whale, that is to prevent us. That is to show us the fear of God, right? The fear of the Lord, right? This woke community that we have walking around, they don't fear God, right? They don't fear God in the slightest. They don't, but they will, right? That time is coming. They will fear God. And when that time comes, it might be too late for them, right? It might be too late. You know, it might be too late, and I would hate to see that side of God, right? I would hate to see that side of God. That is, I'm so happy, I'm so thankful that I don't have to see that judgment, right? That I don't have to see that judgment. And that's what the fear of the God, it keeps us from sin, right? Jonah, just look at what Jonah. Jonah was commanded to go and preach to the Ninevites, right? He said, no, I hate them people. I can't stand them people, right? And what did God do? God can use any instance, right? God can use any sort of thing to get you back on the right path, right? Right? He can use any sort of thing. And hopefully, that thing that he sends your way wakes you up a bit. Knocks some sense into you a little bit, right? Puts the fear of the Lord in you, right? Right? And so that's what I have on the fear of the Lord. In Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The contrast, right? It says here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that is the beginning of knowledge, right? In Psalms 11, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Wisdom, we talked about yesterday. Wisdom is God-given, right? We have to ask the Lord for wisdom. Knowledge is something that we are made aware of, that comes across our path, whether it be read in the Bible or someone presents you the gospel, you know? Then you're made aware of the scriptures, right? And then wisdom is God-given. We have to ask God for wisdom, right? And then when we get wisdom, we ask him for some understanding of the words, right? His understanding of the word of God. And so The beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and a good understanding. And a good understanding have they all that do his commandments. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, also it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, so the fear of the Lord should prevent us. It should keep us on the straight and narrow, the fear of the Lord. You know, you never know, you know, it should keep you on the straight and narrow. Moving on here, verse chapter 8 here, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." This phrase, "my son," here is found several times over in the book of Proverbs, right? My son, as he's talking, it almost is like Solomon is talking to his son. It's not almost like he wrote this book for his son, right? To learn the words of wisdom that he that the Lord has showed him here. If you look, you see it here in verse 10, "my son." If you turn over to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "my son." Chapter 3, verse 1, "my son." Chapter 3, verse 11, "my son, despise not the chastening." Chapter 3, verse 21, "my son, let not them depart from thine eyes." Chapter 5, I believe, verse 1, it says, "my son, attend to my wisdom." Again, in chapter 6, "my son, if thou be surety for thy friend," right? And so it appears to me that Solomon had someone he was writing to, right? It seems like he was writing to his son. And that almost reminds me of the thing that maybe Solomon was just writing this for his... Maybe he wasn't expecting God to use this book in the Bible, right? Maybe he was just writing this for his son. I know Pastor said when he wrote the reference Bible, right? Originally, he planned it just for his family, right? To pass down the wisdom and the knowledge that God had showed him, right? And he wanted to pass that down into writing a reference Bible that he could leave them when he dies or whatever the case is. And look what God has turned that into, right? And so Proverbs, it appears that Solomon's intent was just for his son to attain to the words of wisdom, right? And maybe God turned that into something even bigger, right? God can turn something little with good intentions into something very big, right? But we have to put forth the effort to do something about it, right? We have to put forth the initial effort to do something, right? Whatever that is, whatever God leads you to do, right? And so God can turn something little into something big if the intent of our heart is correct, if the intent of our heart is right. In verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instructions of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother," right? Hear the instructions of thy father, right? There's an interesting thing here. There's another hierarchy here, right? You can see being established, you know, the father and then the mother and then the children, right? Another picture of the Godhead we have here, right? In the family, they all have their own moving parts in it, but they all work together as a family. They all come together as a family. That's another picture of the Godhead we have here, right? Why does it say the instruction of thy father, right? Because the father is the head of the house, the head of the family, right? The mother is in charge of the household, right? She's in charge of the kids and the things that are going on in the house, right? And then you have the kids, the third part, right? And so all three work together in unison to make one family, right? Same thing as the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They all do their own little thing, but they work together, right? And they're called Lord, right? And so you have another picture of the Godhead here. So here, "the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Okay, so teach a man to fish and he will never go hungry, right? Teach a man to fish and he will never go hungry. Teach a man the word and hopefully he catches on and he adds to it, right? And expands upon the things that he's been taught. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So what is this grace, this ornament of grace? This ornament of grace, will lead you successful in anything in life, right? Whether it's your relationships, how you deal with people, how you speak to people, right? This ornament of grace, this instruction, this law that your mother has passed down unto you, right? It will lead you into a successful, right? Your parents want nothing but the best for you, right? So why would you, you know, I know when you get to 15, 16 years old, you kind of have that rebellion attitude. And, oh, Mom, Dad, I know better. You know, I know better than you do, right? And then you get up into 25, 26, and you're like, I didn't know better. I still don't know better, right? And so we're supposed to follow that instruction and follow that law, right? And it will be successful, very beneficial to us. It's very beneficial to a young person to do the things that their parents tell them to do. It's very beneficial, and it will help them in all aspects of life, relationships. This wisdom will sustain you very well, right? It will sustain you very well with life, with people, with work, with ethic, and all the rest of it. Turn back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. All right. Okay, so verses 10 through 14 here, they kind of go together for an idea here. And doctrinally speaking, this is the workers of iniquity, right? This is speaking about the workers of iniquity and how they treat the Jews, right? This is a warning for the Jews in the last day, right? And so what I want to do here is I want to kind of, it doesn't say workers of iniquity, so I kind of want to compare and contrast scripture with scripture here. And so we're going to read through 10 through 11, 12, and 13 and 14, and then we're going to compare it with some things that in Psalms that David talks about, the workers of iniquity. So my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for innocent blood without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, and as those that go down into the pit. We shall find precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. All right, so the reference that I would like to kind of cross-reference to and see if this makes any sense, turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 14. Psalms chapter 14. In verse 4, talking about the workers of iniquity. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call upon the Lord, right? So it appears here, when it says here in verse 12, let us swallow them up alive, right? Is that a literal, that's a literal thing that will happen in the tribulation, right? The workers of iniquity, they're cannibals, right? They will sacrifice and eat the Jews. That is a literal thing that happens that David talks about here in verse 15. They eat my people like bread, right? That's a comparison. They eat people like they would eat bread, right? So you have that. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 28 and verse 3. Psalms 28, verse 3, it says, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace and their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. So they're mischievous, right? They're working against you. They're liars. They're thieves. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 37, verse 1. Psalms 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as green herb. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 59, verse 2. Psalms 59, verse 2. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from the bloody men, right? That compares here with what it says in verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, right? They want blood. They're out for blood. These workers of iniquity are out to kill and to eat and to steal. That's what they are after here. And so we can see by comparing scripture with scripture that doctrinally speaking, this passage right here, from verse 10 all the way down until verse 19, is dealing doctrinally with the Jews in the last days, right? These workers of iniquity, they're out to kill, they're out to steal, right? They're out for blood, they're out to kill the innocent, right? Without cause, it says, okay? Now, breaking this down a little bit and taking some things practically here in verse 10, sinners, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Say no, right? That's easier said than done sometimes when you're put under pressure, right? But just say no, right? They're out. Those sinners, they're out. They want you to get Christians, especially. They're out to get Christians, especially. Why? Because it makes them feel better about themselves, right? It makes them feel better about themselves. There was a kid that I went to that I went through the apprenticeship with, and I say kid, he was 18 years old when we started, right? And this kid. You could tell that he was a Christian. He was more from a contemporary background, right? And when my conversations with him, you could tell, like, you know, his Christian, you know, what his church life was like. They had, you know, electric guitars and amplifiers and drums and whatnot, right? And so he got into the apprenticeship, the ironworkers apprenticeship with me. And I would say for him being contemporary, I was quite surprised with his attitude and how he composed himself at first. I really was. You know, the guys would try to, and he was a profession Christian, and he would say that. He would tell the men, like, hey, guys, no, I don't do that stuff. I don't go out and drink with you guys. No, I'm not going to the bars with you guys. I'm not doing this stuff. I don't smoke. He doesn't cuss. Like, none of that stuff, right? But then at the end of our four-year apprenticeship, he started to give way to some of that, right? These sinners were enticing him so much that he started to give way to that, right? He started to give into that. He started to go out and started drinking with some of the guys, right? Now, I don't know to what detail. I don't know if he was going out and just getting completely wasted on these, you know, with the guys. But I know that he did give in, right? He was enticed so much by these sinners, right, that he finally gave in. It's a sad thing, right? They attacked him. They literally, there was a lesbian in my class. She would not leave him alone. When she found out that he was a Christian, she was all over him. She would say nasty, perverse things to him about what her and her girlfriend were doing. It just absolutely perverse, right? And they targeted him, right? Because he was a Christian. Now, for me, it was easy. I already lived in this world. I don't care. Like, you could take all that stuff and you could take a hike, right? I was a little bit older. Thankfully, I was a little bit older going through the apprenticeship, right? And that stuff, you know, no, take that somewhere else. You know, get out of my face with that stuff, right? But they got to him. It's a sad thing to see, right? If sinners entice you, just say no. Just say no. It's not worth it, right? The fear of the Lord should keep us from all that stuff, right? The fear of the Lord should prevent us from that. Turn if you would, there's a story that comes to mind. Turn if you would to Genesis chapter 19. And when I was thinking about that story, about that fella, I was just like, man, this really reminds me of how they surrounded him and attacked him until he finally gave in. In Genesis 19, this is the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? And we all kind of know what happened there. In verse 4, it says, "But they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter," right? They surrounded Lot's house, right? They wanted these angels. They wanted to come after them, right? They surrounded. They were intimidating, right? What is the purpose of surrounding a house? To intimidation, right? We outnumber you. We have more people. Do what we say or else, right? That's what they're doing. They're surrounding, they're attacking, right? Continuing on, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he needs to be judged. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon him, the man, even Lot, and came near and brake the door. And the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them that shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door," right? They bullied him. They tried to bully him to get what they wanted, right? They wanted those men to do perverse things, and they were bullying Lot. They were enticing him. Just say no. No, absolutely not, right? You give them an inch and they're going to take a mile, right? They don't just want this. They want the mile, right? This whole movement that's going on, they don't want just an inch. They want the whole thing, right? You can't give these people an inch, right? You can't keep on pushing the line, right? At some point, that lion had to stand firm, right? You can't give in, right? They especially women, they try to pressure women, right? They try to pressure women because they're easier. They think that they're easier to manipulate, right? And you can't give them. They'll try to take a mile. Back in Proverbs, in verse 13, it says, "We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." They're thieves, right? They're thieves. They haven't earned any of that stuff, right? Our politicians, you know, one of the things that gave me a pretty good scare is just our politicians and how they're selling out, right? Our corporations, American corporations, are selling out to China, right? Our farmland is being sold to China, right? It's an alarming thing, and they're selling out, right? For what? To fill their houses with spoil at our expense, right? They're not out for us. They're out for blood. They don't care. Whatever fills their houses with the most spoil, that's the route they're going to take. They don't care if it hurts their own people. They'll sell their mother for a dime. Right? They don't care. They're thieves, right? You know, they're passing these unconstitutional laws, right, without the proper legislation, right? They don't care. They're doing this stuff right in front of our faces. They do not care, right? And all at our expenses. Whatever fills their house with spoil. Right? They're not out for us. They may say, you know, they talk that big, when election time comes around, they talk that big game, oh, we'll do this for you and we'll do that. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're out for themselves, right? They're out for themselves. And it says that here, if you continue reading, right? In verse 14, it says here, cast in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. Now, this verse kind of makes me laugh. I'm not going to lie, right? After seeing what these men have done to innocent blood, now they're going to ask you, who they convinced to go and take this innocent blood, hey, cast in your purse with me, let's share. Let's share what we got here. No, I seen what you did to the innocent man. I know you'll do the same thing to me. Right? Like, who are you trying to kid here? Like, every man's out for himself now. Like, forget that. Who are you trying to kid? You're like, I'm going to trust you. You're super untrustworthy, right? This is socialism. Ask China how socialism, ask the people of China how socialism is doing in their country, right? Ask Canadians how they're doing, right? Ask all these people, the Cubans, you know, the same thing. Ask them how they're doing, just the random citizen, you know, come across them. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them how they like socialism, right? It's not good. No, I don't want any part of that, right? They're liars, right? They'll try to convince you of anything, right? They'll try to convince you, you know, your dog is a cat. Right? They'll try to convince you of anything, right? They're liars. Verse 17 here, it says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. No one's, you know, when they're out for blood, anyone can go down. You know, they're out for themselves, right? They spread that net and whoever falls in it, hey, good for me, right? It's every man for themselves. So this whole thing of, oh, cast in my lot, let's do this together, let's do that. No, it's every man for themselves, and they know it. They have that intention from the get-go, right? Any man who falls into that trap, right? Any man, they're out for blood. They don't care who it is, right? And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives, right? They're only seeking out for themselves. It's a dog-eat-dog world, right? So the ways of everyone that is greedy, which taketh away the life of the owners. Now, I talked about this greedy of gain this morning a little bit. I kind of went over it very, very quickly, very briefly here. What time are we getting to be? All right, let me finish this idea and then we'll close. We'll close with this one. But I went over this greed, being greedy of gain this morning a little bit. Turn, if you would, we'll close with this on 1 Timothy chapter 6. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, we'll pick up in verse 4. He is proud and knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us there therewith be content. These preachers, these Joel Osteens of the world, right? They're using God for their own gain, right? They're using God for their own gain. They're building their millions. They're building their mansions and all the rest of it, you know, driving their Ferraris around, you know. They're using God for gain. That's not what the Bible, that's not a biblical principle, right? Godly contentment is what we should have. We should be content with the things of what God has given us, right? God has been good to us, right? In every step of the way, God has been good to us, right? And so we have to have godly contentment. We can't use God for our own gain here. I wanted to get into stinking the fear of the Lord, because I wasn't finished on the fear of the Lord on that thought. But we're running out of time, so we'll end there and we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the words that you've given us. Thank you for the wisdom, Lord, that you offer to us, Lord. And I just ask and pray that each and every one of us would take you up on that offer, Lord, and to seek your wisdom out, to seek your understanding of your word, Lord. I just pray that you'd be with us as we go through our week, Lord. I pray that you'd keep everyone safe through the holiday week, Lord, and just be with us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.